Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship here at ECCC. We are thankful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning, and we hope that as each week we say, we hope that you draw closer to Jesus this morning, and we hope that you learn a little bit, and after having worshiped with us, you are ready to just face each challenge that might be put in front of you. I hope those of you who are a part of our church family, we're encouraged by seeing more people on here today. I really appreciate those greeting videos and appreciate Laura helping us out today with worship as well. That's been a real source of encouragement for me, and I hope it has for you as well. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection, and it was Easter Sunday. I know we did it in a little bit different way than we're used to, but it was 2 weeks ago that Easter Sunday occurred, and it's a big day in the life of the church. It's always a high attendance day. It's always a day when people dress up, and it's always very meaningful, and there's a lot of excitement that goes around Easter Sunday. But just because Easter is over, the fact that Jesus is alive, the fact that he has risen from the grave has not changed. And today I kind of want to focus on that fact and what that means to us personally in our own resurrection, because we too once were dead and we are now alive in Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means to us, because as we think about this amazing truth that Jesus is alive, it changes everything about the way that we live our lives, and it changes everything about our future. So today what I want to do is I want to focus on our future, and I want to focus on the reality of our resurrection and the hope that we have of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, here's what Peter writes. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." This passage says that since Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, those who have put their hope and their trust and their faith in Jesus will also experience that same thing. We too will conquer the grave. We will overcome death, and we will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And the Bible repeatedly says we need to set our minds on these things. We need to set our minds on those things that are above. I'm sure this is something that the first century Christians did on a regular basis as they're being scattered throughout all of the world, really, the known world at that particular time. And as they are fearing for their lives, I'm sure that they are thinking about eternity in heaven. And they're even praying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And so they weren't focusing on their circumstances as much as they were focusing on the promise that awaited them through Jesus Christ. You think about Christian slaves in the early part of American history, and you think of some of the songs that came out of those old spiritual songs, such as "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." They understood that this life was not all that there was. And in spite of what they were going through in their life, they had the promise of heaven. They had the hope of heaven. And that hope empowered those Christian slaves to endure their very difficult circumstances. It empowered the first century Christians to endure their circumstances as well. But I don't think we think about heaven as much as we should. I think that because our circumstances are nothing like the first century church, and because our circumstances are nothing like the early American slaves faced, because we are a more affluent community, we are living in a time when we have so many just blessings and so many things, material things that are at our fingertips. And because we don't face persecution like they did, or we don't have poverty like they did, maybe we don't think about heaven as much as we should. You know, I think we've got our roots pretty deep in this affluent world. You know, we're pretty grounded here sometimes. And the Bible warns against falling in love with the world. And I think part of the reason we fall in love with the world is that Hollywood really has painted a picture of heaven as a place that we really wouldn't be all that excited about going to. I mean, think about it. What in this picture that you see on the screen, isn't this what people try to get you to think heaven is like? You know, just sitting around on a cloud all day long playing a harp or something like that. Or maybe you're standing with just a large group of people and just singing songs, and that's about all you do. And so because of that misinformation, some people are not all that excited about going there. So today what I want to do is I want you to think about your resurrection. I want you to think about the fact that you were once dead, and because you have now surrendered your life to Christ and you've been baptized into Him, you have been raised to a new life. You are a new creation. You have been resurrected from the dead, and because of that, you have the hope of heaven. And so I think it's important for us to focus on heaven, and there's three reasons why I think it's important for us to have our focus more on heaven than on the things of this world. The first is this: if we focus on heaven, it helps us not to fall in love with this world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on a little bit later to say the things of this world, they're going to pass away. No? But the man who does the will of God, he's going to live forever. And so if your primary focus is heaven, then you recognize that all of the things that you see down here, the good things and the bad things, they're only temporary. So don't get too caught up in it. The good things, don't get too enamored by them. The bad things, don't get so discouraged by them that you just want to kind of curl up in a ball and just forget that life is supposed to be lived and you're supposed to thrive. Don't put your hopes or don't be discouraged by anything that happens in this world. But if your hope is primarily in heaven, then when difficult times arise, you're not as scared as someone else might be. When the world collapses or the economy collapses, the stock market isn't doing what it's supposed to do. I mean, honestly, did you ever think you'd see a day when the price for a barrel of oil was in the negative? I mean, that was cause for concern for me the other day. And I had have a tendency to start to worry about those sorts of things, but I'm not going to fear over it. I'm not going to become terrified. If the entire economy collapses tomorrow, I'm not going to be afraid of it because my hope is not in anything that this world can give me. And so if I'm not having my hope or my trust, or I'm not so enamored by the things of the world, then I'm not going to put my trust there, and I'm not going to become jealous of people that do have more than me. I'm not going to say, hey, look what they've got, and I want what they've got, and so on and so forth. And you're not easily tempted by the pleasures of this world if your hope is in heaven. So focus on heaven a little more than you usually do. And you won't get caught up in your own success and think that everything that you're doing is about you and you're the master of your own world and sit on your own throne and it's all about you and your success. Think about heaven and the Savior that we have who lives there and who awaits our arrival. The second reason to imagine heaven is it gives hope regardless of our circumstances. Here's what it says in 1 Peter. You have this living hope through the resurrection of Christ. You have an inheritance that can never fade, kept in heaven for you. That's verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. And then later on in verse 6 it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. I understand there's a lot of people that are suffering right now. But suffering is something that has been going on ever since the beginning of time. And some of you have suffered through some difficult things before the situation we find ourselves in now ever started. Some of you have some very severe grief in your life that you've had to deal with. Some of you, you've been so scarred by your childhood that it's hard for you to live as an adult right now. It's very difficult, and you have insecurities in your life because of the things that have happened to you when you were younger. Some of you, you're so far in debt that you're scrambling. You're doing everything that you can possibly do. You're just watching every single day for that stimulus check to come in so that maybe you can pay some of your debts off and feel a little better about yourself. Some of you have a difficulty with a disability. Maybe it's a physical disability. Maybe it's a mental disability. And it's never going to be corrected in this body, and you just had to learn to live with that. I know a lot of people have gone through divorce, and divorce is painful. And not only is it painful for the husband and the wife, but it's painful for the families that are involved as well. There's a lot of collateral damage that goes in that. A lot of people have had to live through that. And for many people, you've lost loved ones. Maybe you've had a child that's passed away. Many of you watching right now, you've had a spouse that's already on the other side that's waiting for you in heaven. Some of you, you've lost your parents, and you just got people that you love so much that you're never going to see again on this side. And if your focus is primarily in this world and the things that are happening in this world, the older you get, I think the more discouraged you're going to become. But the sooner you can realize, recognize, and focus on the fact that your citizenship is not in this world, the sooner you can understand that you really were not made for this world. You were made for citizenship in heaven. And you have a hope that can never fade away. The sooner you understand that, the better off you're going to be able to deal with these problems that arise, and you're not going to get caught up in some of these things that other people do. I like what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, where Paul says, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." God's going to give you a fresh start. One day He's going to make all things new. Your fresh start might not happen in this lifetime. He'll make you a new creation, don't get me wrong, but just because He's made you a new creation, that doesn't mean all of the turmoil and all the troubles are going to go away. But one day they will. One day He promises us that when we get to heaven, we're going to have this new start. Everything's going to be different. The curse is going to be lifted. Death will be no more. Sin will be no more. Darkness will be no more. And we will live forever with God. Listen to what's promised in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 11. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you." And so there's tremendous power, there's tremendous energy in the fact that we have this hope. We have this future. We have this destiny awaiting us. If we are in Christ, we have this promise of everlasting life in a place called heaven. And that helps us through difficult times. Someone put it this way. It's been said, if a man has a why to live, he can endure anyhow. The Bible says that Moses, when he was young, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures and the riches of sin for a short time, because he was looking forward to his reward. He knew that God had called him to something much greater. Moses knew that he had this eternal promise, this eternal reward. And so he was he was able to endure all of this affliction in his life. He was able to make sacrifices on the short term because he knew what was going to happen in the long term, and he was this amazing leader because of it. Now, the third reason that I think it's important that we imagine what heaven is going to be like is this. It begins to satisfy our inner desire for something more. You ever look at a fish in the fish tank at Walmart, and then you feel sorry for the fish? Has anybody ever done that besides me? I mean, I feel sorry for the fish because even though he's got plenty of water to swim, even though he's got all the food that he needs in there, even though he's in there maybe with a lot of his little fish buddies, I don't think they're all that happy. In fact, I got a close-up of one. Look, here's the picture of the aquarium and all this, but we're going to zoom in and get a close-up. Look at this guy. Just look how sad he is. Look how sad that. You know why he's so sad? Okay, that's not really one in a Walmart fish tank, but work with me on the illustration here, okay? The reason why I feel a fish might be swimming around. You ever notice how they bump up against the edges of the aquarium? You ever notice how, like, they'll be swimming along and they just kind of bump into the side? It's like they're trying to expand out. They're trying to reach out and they're trying to do something different than what they've been doing their entire little fish life. They've been confined to those tanks, but somewhere deep inside of a fish, they know that they weren't meant to live in tanks. They weren't meant to live in aquariums. They were meant to be in oceans and streams and lakes and ponds and rivers, But they keep sloshing up against the side of the tank, just trying to reach out and explore a little bit more. I think God's people, as we live in the confines of our earthly bodies, we're somewhat like that, We've got our basics. God meets our needs down here, but instinctively we know that there's something more than what we are seeing in this world. There is something beyond what we are experiencing in the here and now. Solomon said this. He said, God has set eternity in the hearts of people. David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Even comedian Jim Carrey, not to put Jim Carrey on a level with Solomon or David, but he spoke of a gigantic black hole, he said, that is my need. Jim Carrey was quoted as saying that he needed so much affirmation that he knew it could never be filled. And it's sad to think that there's a lot of people that are going through this life with that void in their life, that's something that's missing. They have that innate desire, knowing that there's something more that is offered than this life, but they haven't found it yet. And so they try pleasures, and they try possessions, and they try power, and they try popularity, but none of those things, as Solomon said, can satisfy. The Apostle Paul said, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Here's how C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, so there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, so there's such a thing as water. And he goes on to say, if I find myself a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, only to suggest the real thing. But when you begin to focus on heaven, it starts to satisfy that hunger in your soul, and you stop wanting the things of this world. You ever come to church sometimes and you just feel a little bit empty on the inside? You come and you're just kind of going through the motions. And then all of a sudden, maybe I say something in a sermon, or maybe somebody says something in a communion meditation. Maybe a song is sung by the congregation, or maybe special music, and God just speaks to you. And you are uplifted by that. You're spiritually fed. You kind of lean forward in your seat, and you just feel like it's just you and God. There's this connection that is happening there in a way that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think that's kind of what we're explaining here. You know, you just feel different than you did before. When you come into contact with God's Word and through His Holy Spirit, and you start to do the things of God and you participate in the things of God that get you ready to heaven, for heaven, that starts to fulfill that longing in your heart for something more. You know, focusing on those spiritual issues, focusing on heaven, that begins to satisfy that hunger within you. And so the Bible says, in order to appease that, in order to fulfill that need, you set your heart on things above. You think about it. If you were going to take a trip to Hawaii, if you're going to go on vacation to Hawaii, you'd get excited about it, right? You'd be on the internet. You'd be checking out different websites that talk about different excursions you could go on, different restaurants you could eat at, different hotels you'd stay at. Even though you'd never been there, you could go there and you could check it out, and you'd get all excited about going there because it's such a beautiful place and you know you're going to enjoy it. You see the pictures, you see the videos, you read the brochures, you're excited about it. You would plan your sightseeing tour, and you would just be all about going to Hawaii. But it's a little harder for us to get excited about heaven sometimes because we don't have pictures. You cannot pull up a website and say, okay, we're now going to go into the throne room of God, and we're going to see what heaven looks like. We're going to look at the crystal sea, and we're going to look at the pearly gates. We can't do that. The Bible really doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about heaven. The Apostle Paul talks one time about being caught up in the third heaven, and he couldn't even describe it. He wasn't permitted to tell. But he did say this. He said, I'll tell you what, to depart and be with the Lord, that's better than anything that I can experience down here. And so I don't know why God doesn't give us much detail about heaven. Maybe it's because, I don't know, maybe we'd become so enamored with heaven that we wouldn't be any good down here. Everything down here would disappoint us so greatly that we'd never be able to even function. I don't know. Or maybe it's just indescribable. Maybe our minds aren't capable of comprehending what heaven is like. We can only imagine it. And so what I want you to do is I want you to imagine what heaven's like for just a moment. God has given us an imagination for a purpose, and He's told us some of the things that are going to be in heaven. So I want you to maybe even close your eyes briefly at each of these main points and just imagine for a moment what it's going to be like. Imagine your first day there. What's going to be there? What's it going to be like? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that God, the Creator, will be there. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. Now in this life, no one has ever seen God face to face. Now for 33 and a half years, when Jesus walked the earth, people saw Him, and Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, but we've not come into face-to-face contact with God other than those who were blessed enough to see Jesus when He walked the earth. But God is the Creator of the universe. And the Bible tells us one day everybody's going to see Him. Everybody's going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And you're either going to be under His grace or you're going to be under His wrath. If you're under His grace, what a thrill that's going to be. Oh, man. You're going to stand in the presence of God, and He's going to look at you face to face, and He's going to say, well done. Good job. I'm proud of you. Come on in, you know. I think of that old song of the church, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. That's going to be pretty awesome. We're going to see God the Creator. He's going to be there. We're going to see Jesus Christ. We're going to see His nail-scarred hands. Second thing I think we're going to see there is this. We're going to see relief and healing. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We won't have arthritis. We won't have sore knees. We won't have sore backs. There won't be any grief, no disappointment. We're not going to be dragged down by the flesh anymore. We're not going to be limited by our aging bodies. Those who are blind are going to be able to see. Those who are confined to wheelchairs are going to be able to walk. Those who can't hear are going to be able to hear. The old order of things has passed away. Oh, man. Isn't that an awesome thought? I can't wait. And that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Worship and inspiration will be there. We will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. That's what Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 says. Now, if you're a healthy Christian, you often get excited about being able to come to worship, and it's a special day whenever you come to the house of the Lord and you're able to worship Him. And sometimes it's a special day of a special day, you know, like we have special things happen. Sometimes it's Easter. We have guest speakers like a Bob Russell coming or a singer like a Gordon Mode or something like that. And we get excited. You think about how exciting it is to consider that we're going to worship with the multitudes of people who have gone on in Christ, and we're going to be in the presence of the angels singing. You think we've got some good singers, good people on our worship team, and things like that. And we do. We've got some great singers. In fact, I appreciate so much Laura helping us with that song. Beautiful voice, beautiful job. And as good as she is, as good as that is, that it's going to pale in comparison to what we're going to experience in heaven. Man, it's amazing. I can imagine Gabriel stepping up and maybe blowing his horn and David joining in on the harp and the angels join in singing. And then wouldn't it be awesome if Noah just stepped up and said, hey, let me tell you about what God did for me. I want to tell you the story of the ark, what happened there. It'd just be amazing. Think of participating in a worship service like that. No distractions, no inhibitions, no skepticism, just pouring out of people's hearts in gratitude, the power of the Holy Spirit, exalting Jesus Christ, all of that there. And then everything gets quiet, and Jesus steps up to the podium, and He starts to explain Scripture to us in a way that we've never known before. Some of those passages that have been difficult for us to understand, we probably feel like the two that were on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to them and began explaining the Scriptures, and the Bible talks about how their hearts were just burning within them whenever Jesus opened the Scriptures and talked to them. I got a feeling heaven's going to be like that when Jesus begins to share things with us that we didn't understand about Scripture. And I can't wait for that. Loved ones and relatives in Christ will be there as well. Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. You know, it's funny to me. I hear people say, well, I could never go to this church. I could never go to that church because there's too many people to go there. It's just too big. Well, if you're worried about that, then you're probably not going to like heaven, because the Bible says there's a great multitude of people that are in heaven. There's such a great multitude that no one can count. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne, in front of the Lamb, praising Him. I can't wait to see Mom and Dad again. Some of you can't wait to see your children or your spouse who's crossed over. I like what Maxine Taggart used to say. She used to say, boy, I hope I die pretty soon. My friends are going to think I didn't make it. I don't know. if she really meant that or not, but people ask, do you think that we're really going to know each other in heaven? Well, there's a passage of Scripture that I think says, yeah, we're going to know people that are on the other side. And it took place during the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible talks about how Jesus was on the Mount, and Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. Now, Moses and Elijah had died hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived on this earth, and yet the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah along with Jesus. So I think, yeah, we're going to know people on the other side. I don't care how long they've been gone. We're going to know them. And I think one of the reasons we're going to know people there is because the Bible calls heaven home. Why is it called home? That's where all of our loved ones are. That's what makes home home. And so I can't wait to get there. Rewards and praise will be there as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done." We're saved by grace, but we are rewarded for our works. So heaven is not a place where everybody gets the same trophy or the same medal. Some are going to be rewarded and some are going to be praised more than others. I believe God is going to honor people like the Apostle Paul, who suffered, who contributed so much to the kingdom, you know, more so than maybe some of us who have got it made here. Some of us preachers who, you know, get to preach without the persecution and without the fear of our lives. And maybe the godly husband who tenderly cares for his wife for over a decade because she had Alzheimer's, she's confined to a nursing home. I think maybe they're going to be rewarded a little more than someone who didn't have the trials. Especially husbands maybe who take their wives for granted. Or the couples who have given generously 10 to 15% of their income for years. I think the Bible teaches very clearly that their treasure is being laid up in heaven and they're going to be rewarded for what they've given, more so than the person that's just given their leftovers. Yeah, I got a little leftover this week, so I'll send it to the church. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, then he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames." Joy and laughter will be in heaven. Luke 6:21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are weak now, for you will laugh." I love that. Love that. Let me warn you, though, there's not going to be any laughter in hell. Hell's a place of weeping. It's a place of wailing. It's a place of great sorrow. But heaven's going to be a place of laughter. It's going to be a place of joy. It's going to be a place of excitement and celebration. We're told even that when someone is saved, there's rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner who repents, more so than 99 righteous people. We are told that the Lord will welcome us in heaven by saying, "Come and enter your master's happiness." So I think there's going to be a lot of joy, a lot of happiness, a lot of laughter. A merry heart does good like medicine, the Bible says. And when a church is healthy, I think a church laughs a lot when they're healthy. And laughter is contagious. You ever notice that? It is really contagious. I mean, you think about it. You're sitting in your living room and you hear laughter down the hallway, just uncontrollable laughter. You get up and you go down the hall and you look in the other room and you see someone's laughing. You don't even know what they're laughing about. And you start to laugh automatically because it's just contagious. You might not even think it's funny, but you laugh because someone that you know is laughing so much. I think there's going to be a lot of laughter in heaven, if for no other reason than the fact that my dad and Maxine Taggart's going to be there. So I think there's going to be a lot of laughter. And there's a lot of other things in heaven that we're going to experience that we can't cover in one sermon on a Sunday morning. But this one thing I do know for sure. The greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus, the resurrected Savior, is there. He's there. You will one day have a personal encounter face to face was Jesus Christ. Now, I know we've already had that encounter with Him when we surrendered our lives to Him, we're baptized into Him, but this is going to be one where faith is not necessary. This is one where we're going to be like Thomas, where we're going to be able to touch the nail scars in His hand and see that it's Him. And you're going to be able to see that smile that's on His face, and you're going to be able to hear Him say, "Well done." You know, I know what we're going to say. We're going to say, "Lord, thank You. I can't thank You enough for dying for me. You knew everything I did before I did it. You knew everything I did before You even went to the cross. And yet You loved me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to go there. But because of what You did for me, I get to go there. And I thank You for Your amazing grace. I want you to experience that." Listen to me, friend. If you're out there today and you don't know if you're going to experience that or not, or if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, would you consider doing that today? You confess Him as the Christ. You repent. You turn away from the sins. You repent of your sins that's in your life, and you get baptized for the washing away of your sins. If that's something you'd like to do, give me a shout. Our contact information is on the screen here at the end of the sermon, and you can reach out to us through our website or through the phone number or through email, through Facebook, whatever the case may be, and you want to talk about that, you give me a shout, because I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it for the world. No. I want you to spend eternity in heaven with me and with all the saints that have gone on before. And because of that hope and because of that promise, I want you to be able to not focus on the things of this world so much. Don't be so enamored by them. Don't be so distracted. Don't be so discouraged by them. The hope of heaven, the hope of Jesus in your life is what can help you through that. We encourage you to make that decision. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You that You have given us the hope of heaven. I thank You for what we're going to experience there. And Lord, until we get there, may we keep that as our primary focus so that we do not get dragged away by the things of this world, whether they're good things or bad things, whether they are things that are spiritually challenging for us or whether they are things that are harmful to us physically. Lord, I pray that we can just keep as far away from those things as possible by focusing on Jesus and by focusing on the promise of heaven. We love You and we thank You for Your Son, and we pray in His name. Amen.